began there. I'm going to go back just for a little bit of review, and then I want to talk a little bit about Isaiah's calling tonight out of chapter number 6. Isaiah 6 kind of takes on a different direction than the first five chapters. The first five chapters, we essentially have the introduction of Isaiah and the time frame in which he's prophesying, and then the condition of the nation. And thus, when you look at the condition of the nation, you kind of get the nature of the messages, the prophecies that Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Israel. If you'll remember, we said, and you can go back as you hold your place in chapter number 6. In chapter 1, we said that it's filled with what Isaiah saw. It's what Isaiah saw, and we gathered that from verse number 1, the vision of Isaiah. And so he talks about some things that he saw. He saw the condition of his people, the condition of the nation in which he lived. And he also saw the time frame. He talked about in the days of chapter 1, verse 1, of the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. And so it kind of gives us a time frame that spanned about 40 years. And these men's, the time that they prophesied, and the time that they were, or he prophesied, and the time that they were kings. And so he, in verse number 4, it says, "Ah, sinful nature, our nation, ah, sinful nature." So he began to prophesy about what he saw. And then in chapter number 2, if you'll remember, we said that that was what he promised in chapters 2, 3, and 4, and that was judgment. Judgment was coming because the people were sinful and because they would not repent. And we went into some detail about that. We'll not do it again. In chapter 5, it starts out, "Now will I sing." And so he, the singing preacher, I know a few of those. And so he sang, and he sang to his well-beloved a song, and it was a prophecy. It's very interesting what Isaiah, as he was speaking in God's behalf, asked a very important question in chapter 5 and verse number 4. "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" God is essentially saying through Isaiah to the people that have rebelled against him and that have turned from him, what more could I have done? I've done all that I can do and on my end. And I don't know that we're any different. I've certainly heard the Spirit of God whisper that in my soul. You know, what else do you need? I provided my word. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you spiritual gifts. I've given you a place to worship, a family called the church. God has been so good to us. And God has provided everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And that's mentioned in the Epistle of Peter in the New Testament. But here we are in the Old Testament, God saying in verse number 4, "What could have been done more to my vineyard? I planted you as a nation. I've met your needs. I've provided resources for you." And so it's something, it's a very searching question in this psalm. But then we get down into verse number 8 of chapter 5, and I'm not going to go in detail in these, but God said, "I've done all that I can do, and I've called, and I've sent prophets, I've had resources for you, and you've rebelled, you've rejected. And so now judgment's coming." And brethren, we hear a lot about judgment in our churches today. Bible-believing churches, you do. Some people just, they mock judgment. Some people just, they treat judgment like, yeah, okay, big deal. I've heard that all my life. But I want to tell you something. The judgment of God is very real. And it's very sure. And God doesn't toy with sin. And God doesn't toy with rebellion. And God doesn't, he doesn't turn a deaf ear nor a blind eye to the sin of his people. And so we need to really take a look at this. Look at verse number 8. And again, I'm not going to go in detail. I want to give you a heading, and then I want you to look at it a little deeper in your own personal time, but I would advise you to do this, okay? Chapter 5 and verse number 8 through 10, there's a woe about covetousness. Now, we live in a very covetous society. Here, God is warning, and he's placing a woe upon these people because they had become very covetous. They were exploiting the poor, seizing things, taking things that didn't belong to them. And that's what verses 8 through 10 is speaking of. People that were just full of covetousness. And then in verse number, chapter 5, and verses 11 through 17, drunkenness. In other words, people that live like life's a party. You know, that's what life is. And in some people's minds, that's what life is. It's just a party. Life's not a party. It's serious. It's to be taken serious. It's a gift. And so he places a woe upon the people for that attitude, that sin, the sin of drunkenness. And then in chapter 5 in verses 18 and 19, it's the sin of carelessness. They had become very careless. And I believe there's a progression in these woes. The woe of covetousness, the woe of drunkenness, the woe of carelessness. They were careless with his name and with his ways. I don't know that it's sickening to hear some people the way they refer to God. And I hope that no one in our congregation, no one that attaches themselves and would put their name on the role of this body of believers would refer to the God of heaven as the man upstairs. Listen, and if you do that and you've done it in ignorance, I'm telling you, it's using God's name in vain. And I'm just going to ask, do that no more. Don't do that. So if you've done it in ignorance, that's one thing. But there's many people who know better and just use, I've had people come to me and, listen, I don't allow these kind of things. You call me mean or whatever you want to call me, but I've had people come to me and refer to the Lord Jesus Christ now as JC. I don't take well to that. I don't take well to that. And you shouldn't either. He's not JC. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we defame, I don't say these things to make people angry and think that I'm better than you. That's one reason I don't have bumper stickers with the name of Jesus on it. I don't want to drive through mud and get on that name. That name is above every name. And that name ought to be reverenced. Every knee will bow to that name. And here, when God is placing a woe on this nation, He, in verse number 18 and 19, it's because of the way that they were defaming his name and his way. And I want to caution, and I want to be cautious, not to defame the name of God. And in a moment of maybe anger or grief, just breathe a sigh and use or attach God's name to it. That's no way to use the name of God. Then in verse number 20, he speaks of woe of deception, where there was no moral compass no moral distinction. And he placed a woe on them for it. Their moral character was whacked, had gotten all out of sorts. And Isaiah said, woe, woe unto you. You need to wake up and take note that God sees this. And God doesn't wink at this. God does not wink at this type of behavior. He takes it very serious. And because God takes it serious, I need to take it serious. And you need to take it serious. Brethren, if we as God's people don't take it serious, then how can we expect those outside of the ranks of God's people to take it serious? They're looking to us to see how the God of heaven is to be approached and how he is to be taken. And when we take him lightly and we just kind of flippantly use his name, it gives them the green light to take it a step further. And so in verse number 20, deception. Verse 21, the woe of pride. And then in verse 22 and 23, the woe of an unjust and injustice. People taking bribes. You read that and you'll find it's about bought off judges and lawmakers. All of these woes are in line with our society today.
Amen.
They're right in line with it. But now, someone would say, well, Isaiah, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Woe in verse number 8. Woe in verse number 11. Woe in verse number 18, 20, 21, 22. Who do you think you are judging us? Woe unto us. What about you? And Isaiah said, well, I want to tell you about you. Before I woed you, God woed me. And he said that in chapter number 6, if you'll look, and we'll backtrack just a little bit, but he said in verse number 5 of chapter 6, then said I, woe is me. So before he said, woe is you, he said, woe is me. And I believe that every believer ought to take this approach. Before we go out into the world, or before we come to church or wherever we go looking for the sin in other people's lives, we need to look in the mirror and in our heart and ask God to reveal sin in our own lives. Amen? And then I believe that people would take what we say a little more seriously and with a little more seriousness. So let's look at what happened here. What happened to this preacher? What happened to this prophet who God called and who was prophesying to a nation? And we see the condition. Now, it's summed up in chapter 1, verse number 4, as I mentioned to you. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And then he gets into detail in chapter 5, and he begins to place woes on their particular sin, as he calls it by name, and as he begins to reveal the sinfulness and the lack of character, Christian or godly character, in the lives of the people of the nation of Israel. But in chapter number 6, something happens. And I think it's very interesting. So we want to go slow here, some of these things that happen. I can relate to this. I believe you can relate to this. I believe we as a people, and certainly as a country, can relate to what happened here. Look at chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, from studying the scripture, you know that that was 740 B.C. Okay, you can find that in Kings and Chronicles. So there's a specific year that this happened. All right? And he said, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah was a good king. I done a little research on King Uzziah, and I found that he was at the age of 16, he became king of Israel. That's a young man. He reigned for 52 years. All right? Now, he was, you know, and when you look at the kings of Israel, you have what's called your good kings, and then you have your evil kings. Now, King Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that he was without flaw and that he didn't do some things that where he failed the Lord. He certainly did, especially at the end of his reign. And you can read that in the scripture, okay? And so we find where King Uzziah was a good king. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel looked on him as the type of a father figure. They loved their leader. They loved their king. And so what Isaiah is picturing here is a time of national mourning. And so we don't want to lose what the backdrop of what he's getting ready to tell us. So the nation's good leader. Here's a man that has led a nation for 52 years from the age of 16. And the nation had become, acquainted with him. They had loved him and prayed for him and gotten used to his leadership. And then toward the end of his leadership, well, he fell off some. And that happens a lot of times in all walks of life. It doesn't have to, but it does sometimes. And it happened with King Uzziah. Now, one of my prayers, and I pray that some of you would make it your prayers, God, I want to finish strong. I don't want to come down to the end of my race now and trip before I get to the finish line. But that can happen. It can happen. We talk about people, getting started right. And that's very important. We speak to our young generation, and it's very important that they get started right. I hope my niece is watching tonight. She got saved, and I told you about it. And we want to help her get started right. When someone gets saved, you want to help them get started right and develop good study habits, good spiritual habits, that they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Very important. It's very important. And then we want to maintain. But then there's that time of life when you come into the sunset of your life. You want to finish strong, right? Didn't Paul say that? He said, I want to finish strong. I've fought a good fight. He said, I've kept the faith, and I want to finish my course, right? I want to finish strong. And so King Uzziah, unfortunately, didn't finish as strong as perhaps he would have liked to. And yet, he died. Notice what the scripture says, in the year that King Uzziah died. So the nation's in mourning. Now, in this day, the prophets worked very closely with the kings. That's why in chapter number 1, again, I refer you back to that, when it mentions Isaiah as the prophet, it tells of the kings in which he prophesied in their era. And so it mentions which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Because they worked together, and some of them used the prophets to their good, and some of them, of course, rejected the prophets, and there was a price to pay for that. So is it in our day. When leaders, presidents, vice presidents, when those in positions of authority use good, godly, spiritual counsel, they prosper, and God will bless them for it. But when they reject it, and they return to the wicked, and the soothsayers, and the evil for their way of doing things, well, then there's a price to pay for that. So get the backdrop here. There's a nation in mourning. Isaiah is in mourning. I sense, it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw, look at this next word, also. You see that? It's almost as if, in my mind, I can picture maybe in the palace rotunda that the body of the king is there. And there's a viewing. And the prophet Isaiah is looking at King Uzziah, and he's just saying, you know, good man, good leader, we're going to miss him. There's going to be a vacancy. There's going to be a void because of his departure. Now, brethren, we've all seen that happen before. Whether it be in a church, whether it be in a home, whether it be in a country, whether it be in a state or a county, where there's been a good, strong leader, somebody that you could depend on or someone that you could look to for good, consistent, steady leadership, departs by way of death, it leaves a vacuum. And I believe that's what Isaiah's saying. He's saying, you know, in verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also. In other words, it's almost as if he went to a viewing and he saw Uzziah, and he began to mourn, but then he was reminded, he went to the temple. Now, a lot of people would do that. You know, they go and they view the death of an individual, then they go to the temple and they pray, and they say, now, God, we're going to need you. Well, these are some pretty big shoes to fill here. You see what's happening here? Some pretty big shoes to fill. And God, we're going to need you. And these are dire straits, and these are hard times here, because we need some good, strong leadership to fill in for the good, strong leadership that is left. And this is what God did for Isaiah. It's good stuff. God reminded Isaiah of something that we all need to be reminded of. Isaiah, Uzziah vacated the earthly throne, but I'm never going to vacate the heavenly throne. Now you can say amen right there. And that's what every one of us need to be reminded of. There's a lot of things that may change down here. But brethren, they don't change up there. There might be a changing. Listen, leaders may come and leaders may go. They may be changes of leadership. But in heaven, there's been one leader. There always has been, and there always will be. That's why when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he said, you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know how many wills there are in heaven? One. God's will. Amen. One will in heaven. God's will. And there, listen, the hosts of heaven
are all rallying to accomplish and to carry out that one will. Well, won't that be a day when we get there? Down here, I mean, there's so many purposes and wills and mindsets, it's almost mind-boggling. But in heaven, one will, brethren, one will, and that's the will of God. And that's what Jesus said when you pray, you ought to pray for the unity, the harmony of that one will being accomplished right here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Now, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, the earthly throne had been left vacant. Uzziah departed. He died. But that heavenly throne was still occupied. It's almost like God rolled back the veil of heaven and allowed Isaiah to look right in to the very throne room of God and see that the Lord's still in his place. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. See, that's what every Christian needs. Every believer needs to be reminded that though it seems like that this world is in total chaos and everything's running amok, God is still on the throne. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. I have no way of knowing. I know some things that are going on in some's lives. I know in my own life there's a lot going on, and there has been and there will be. Life is just full of perplexities and complications. All right? And there's not going to be, there's very few rest stops in life. I want you to understand that. And we who are a little older, we understand this. As you're younger, you may wonder, well, where's the rest stop? Well, there's a rest coming. All right? There's a rest coming. But there's very few rest stops in this life. Life is full of trials and perplexities and complex situations. And there's just times in our life that we need what old Isaiah got right here. We need a view. We need to get into the throne room and see that there's a God in heaven. And he's on his throne. Now, here was a man that was under a heavy load. He had been prophesying to these people. And he had seen the sinful condition. And he probably was wondering, where is this thing headed? And God reminded Isaiah, I am still in control, Isaiah. You just go out there and you preach. You go out there and you do what I tell you to do. I'll take care of the rest. Brethren, can I tell you, that's the way it ought to be for every one of us. Sometimes we look at the big picture and we'll wring our hands and shake our heads and say, my, what in the world? Well, that's God's concern. I need to get concerned about what God has told me to do. And I realize how overwhelming it can appear sometimes, and we ought to keep a burden for the world, but we ought to remember that sometimes God gives us something bigger than us to do so that we can learn to trust him to do it. And when it comes to this matter of reaching the world, certainly that falls in that category. So here's what he said. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now here's a word I want you to write down. Sovereignty. This is what God is reminding Isaiah. Isaiah, I am sovereign. All right? Now, there's something that every Christian needs to, you say, what in the world does that mean, preacher? That means absolute control. Okay? Sovereign. God is in absolute control. And there's just times in our lives, whether it be individually, as a family, whether it be as a church or as a nation or even as just our world, it just seems like things are spinning out of control. There's a God in heaven who has everything under control, brethren. Everything under control. And so God is reminding Isaiah, he's encouraging him with his sovereignty. Now, I'm very encouraged when God reminds me who's in control. You know, sometimes man thinks he's in control. He does. Sometimes man thinks because he has a title or he has a little money or he has a little power, a little weaponry. Well, I'm in control. No. Man's not in control. God's in control. And so we need to be reminded of that. That's sovereignty. I wrote this down. Okay? This is a little chorus from a song years ago. Have faith in God. He's on the throne. Have faith in God. He watches over his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Brethren, in the days in which we live and as we draw closer to the end times, we need to remember who's in charge, who's in control. And Isaiah was going through a period of time in his life. He was a leader. The people he was leading was just absolutely going against the things that he was instilling or that he was trying to impose and teach the people. And so when this man died, he thought, now what am I going to do? Now what am I going to do? And God said, you're going to do what you should have been doing and what all of my people should do all of their lives. You're going to remember who's in control, Isaiah. And it's not you. And it wasn't King Uzziah neither. I'm in control. And so God help you and God help me to remember that. Number two, not only was there the sovereignty of God, look at verse number two, there's the majesty of God. Now look at this. In verse number two, above it, now this is above in the temple. See, Isaiah, the scripture says here that this is where he saw the Lord. He was in the temple. You see that latter part of verse number one? He was in the temple. You know what a train is. You ladies are very familiar with the train. You had one on your wedding dress or are going to have one. The train, all right? It speaks of, listen, this speaks of the power. It speaks of the majesty. It speaks of the beauty of the Lord. And when Isaiah saw him, it has such a calming effect. It calms us in our soul. And then he saw his majesty. Notice what he saw above it, above his throne. Above it, that goes back to the throne. Above his throne, above it, stood the seraphims. Now, what's a seraphim? Well, the word seraph means burn or to burn one. Now, that's not what you think now. Some of you who got saved out of a rough background. Seraphim means the burning ones. It's plural. The seraphim, the burning ones. It speaks of the purity. It speaks of the holiness of God. So here are these creatures. Some people believe they were angelic. These seraphim. We know about cherubim, but these are seraphim. As far as I can tell in my study of the scripture, this is the only place these are named. If you find it somewhere different, come to me. I'd like to know. But here they are as almost like guardians who celebrate the holiness of God. And so when Isaiah looked up into the temple, and it's like God took away the earthly temple and translated him into the heavenly temple. And you do know that's so. All right? There is a heavenly throne room. And God took Isaiah right out of the earthly and transported him right into the heavenly presence of the throne room. And he said, I saw those seraphim in verse number two. And he said that each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. Now someone wrote this. Someone said that there's four wings for reverence and two wings for service. Two covers his face because of the awe. Two covers his feet in humility, and two fly to be swift to do God's service. So in verse number two, we see the majesty. Now you can imagine what it was like. Now this is real. Okay, this was real. These are real. These are heavenly hosts. They exist. Angels are real. Now I'm not talking about a little pin that you put on your lapel or something, a little magnet you put up on your refrigerator. That's not what I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of real created beings, the angels of God. And there's a multitude of them, and they hold different offices. These, the seraphim, these hold the office of celebrators of the holiness of God, guardians of the throne. And notice what they say in verse number three. One cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Look at this next statement. The whole earth is full of his glory. What a statement. What a statement that is. So here's Isaiah. One of his favorite kings has died. He's passed off the scene. And God comes to him and comforted him as the nation is in mourning. And he said, Isaiah, I'm still in control. I'm still in control. And I want you to know that my holiness has not taken one hit. I'm still just as holy as I was before King Uzziah died. Now, why did God do this to Isaiah? Because he said, I need you to step it up now. I need you to step it up, Isaiah. And before you can step it up, you've got to understand something. Now, here's something I want you to do on your own. Isaiah got a glimpse of something that absolutely changed his life. All right? What was it, preacher? The holiness of God. 30 times in his prophecy, he referred to God as the Holy One. I mean, it left an impression on his heart. The Holy One. You know, God is referred to a lot in our generation, but rarely do people refer to Him as the Holy One. We refer to the third person as the Holy Spirit. But this is God the Father. This is the Creator God. And Isaiah said He's holy. If there's one thing that you and I need to be reminded of regularly, it's how holy God is. God is holy. It changed Isaiah's life. It changed his message. It changed his ministry. The holiness of God. And so we see, first of all, we see his sovereignty. And then we see his majesty. The burning one. You know, God, in the book of Hebrews, he's mentioned as a consuming fire. When God spoke to Moses, he spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. By the way, let me say this. In just a moment, we won't do it this well. I'm going to close here, but I want you to understand something. This is God calling Isaiah to a greater ministry. And he said, I need you to go. All right? There's three words I want you to underline in this section here. Look at verse number 5. The first word is woe. It's woe. And then we're going to address these in our later studies. Then look in verse number 7. There, right after in the second sentence, it's lo. All right? So you have woe, and then you have lo, and then look in verse number 9, and he said, go. Now, here's three words that shows the impact of this vision on Isaiah's life. Because once Isaiah looked upward and saw the Lord, he looked inward and saw himself. When we see the holiness of God, it helps us to see the need of ourselves. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he immediately realized, I'm undone. I'm undone. This is what needs to be presented. This is what needs to be preached. This is what needs to be revealed in order for man to realize his sinful condition. We want to see people get saved. But man will never have a desire. Man will never realize the need of salvation until he realizes how sinful he is. And man will never realize how sinful he is until he sees the holiness of God. That's why it's important to preach the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. I'm going to close with this. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Who did Isaiah see? He saw God the Father. But you know what? God the Father is represented in person by God the Son. Because God told Moses, you can't see me and live. No man can see me and live. But Jesus veiled the glory of God in human flesh. I want you to notice something that's very interesting. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes, now watch this, have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This day, Isaiah went to see the remains of the earthly king. When you go back to verse number 1, he went to view the body of the departed king. So he saw the remains of the earthly king. But before that day was through, God had translated him into his presence and showed him the heavenly king. Now Jesus speaks of this time, and that's how we're going to close here. All right? I want you to turn to John chapter 12, and that's where we'll close our message today. All right? In John chapter 12, Jesus is referring to Isaiah. Now in John chapter 12, you'll have to read it some on your own. The Pharisees, as always, all right, as always, are trying to trip Jesus up and trying to tell him, you're not the Son of God, you're not the sent one, you're not the Messiah. And he says, oh, yes, I am. And if you knew your scriptures, you would know that I was. But you don't know your scriptures well. Now, brethren, I want to stop right here and just say this. You need to study the scripture. Don't just wait on somebody to study it and tell you what it says. Thank God for gifted people who God has put in the pathway of all of our lives to teach us what this book teaches. But God wants you to study the Bible too. Amen. God wants us to feed ourselves. Don't wait for weekly feedings, okay, on Sundays or Wednesdays. Feed yourself daily. Get in this book and learn what this book teaches. It's going to go a long way in transforming your mindset and the renewing of your mind. Now, in chapter number 12, here they are trying to trip him up, the Pharisees, the scribes. And I want to just pick up in chapter 12. Let's look at verse 37. So they're trying to trip Jesus up. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Okay, though Jesus had done all that he had done, the Pharisees and the scribes said, you're not who you say you are. You're an imposter. You know, it's blasphemy. And then in verse 38, notice what he does. He said, Isaiah, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now that's Isaiah 53:1. Okay? So here it is saying that Jesus is the sent one. And Isaiah, this very prophet that we saw, that said he saw the king, is he prophesied of that. Right? He said, when he comes, they're not going to believe the report. When Jesus comes, they're not going to believe. And he said, you're just fulfilling what Isaiah prophesied. Look down, if you would, in verse number 39. Therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. This is in chapter 6, and you can read this on your own. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. So he said, you know what? God has sent blindness because you won't accept the truth that's been laid before you. So here they are. But now watch this statement. Look, if you would, in verse number 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, there's not a doubt in my mind that this goes back to Isaiah 6. Isaiah saw something when he looked up into heaven. And it wasn't just the Shekinah glory of God. He saw the glory of God as it was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Because here Jesus is saying, hey, I'm God in the flesh. I'm the sent one. I'm the Messiah. And they're saying, oh, no, you're not. And he said, well, if you'd have read in the book of Isaiah, you would have known. And you would have known that Isaiah, he saw me. He saw me in my rightful place on the throne. So I think he saw God the Father. Well, you can believe that if you want to. But I don't believe the Bible has contradictions. God said, no man shall see me and live. Not going to happen. Okay? So, Isaiah got a glimpse. You know what Isaiah did when he got a glimpse of God and he got a glimpse of the person of Jesus? He got concerned for the world. Did you notice that? He did. He got concerned for the world. We need to get concerned for the world. We've got a missions revival coming up. In a little over about 6 weeks. And this is not something that should just happen annually as far as our concern for people in every walk of life, in every nationality, in every place. This should stay on our heart. This is our Jerusalem right here. We need to get out and tell people about Jesus. I've been thinking, what can we do, brethren? What more can we do? God's done all He can do. He completed the work. He's commissioned the church. He's given us the resource. What can we do? We can obey. We can obey. Go tell them. Go tell people. We want our churches to grow. I talk to pastors and they say, you know, churches, I don't even want to get into this, but I'm going to say this. You can stand to your feet. Had a man tell me this past week. He said, our church is drying up and dying. And he said, we're going around to find out what's working in churches. I'm going to tell you what's working in churches. This right here. This right here is working in churches. You want your church to grow? You want people to be fed? You want people to get fired up? Preach this book right here. Quit having plays and dramas and concerts and preach the word. Amen? That's what'll grow your church. That's what'll get people under the Holy Ghost conviction. Get in a secret place somewhere and cry out to God and tell Him to reveal Himself. Manifest Himself. Do something. You see. Don't take the easy way and the coward's way. Stand up and preach this book right here. Say amen with me, folks. This is where it's at right here. I'm convinced. Why our church is dying? Because this right here is taking back seat. You get this out front right here, and I'm going to tell you, God will honor this. God honors this book right here. God honors His word. And I'm glad that we have a church with people who understand that. There's some people, they don't want preaching. But I thank God, and I'm not saying that in any way other than I mean it in my heart. I thank God that we have people who understand the importance of Bible teaching and Bible preaching. The word of God will get the job done.